Well, that's an introduction if I ever heard one, so thank you so much for that. I was about to say what a friend Brother Abels is of mine and all of that, and that's why he's a friend of mine right there. He just says it like it is, and it's a blessing, and I'm thankful for your pastor's involvement in Heartland, and I know that it's a sacrifice for a church like yours to have him go back and forth, to be on the board, to give to the level that I know that Berean Baptist Church does give. And this is not an advertisement for Heartland tonight, other than to say, in many ways, Heartland Baptist Bible College, that ministry shaped who Diane and I am. And one of the reasons we are so passionate about Heartland now ourselves, on the other side of it, is because we know what an impact that ministry has and why it needs to stay what it is and what it has been for the future. And so I'm thankful for your pastor. And he may not like the bow tie, and you know, that's I understand that, and that's all right. And you know, Brother Pranger was kind enough to offer me his tie right before I came up here, and I said, he's kidding, I think. But we're all right. We're good, brother. I know we're good. So, but thank you for your hospitality. I know I said it last night, but Diane and I have just enjoyed going around talking with you and getting to fellowship with you. You've been so kind to us, and I tell you this: if I lived anywhere near Springfield, Missouri, I know where I'd go to church. I'd be right here at Berean, and so thank you so much for making us feel right at home. This is fast become a home away from home just in 2 days, so we're thankful to be here, and I hope we can come back again in the future. Listen, I can get invited anywhere once. We'll see about the second time, although I'm preaching again tonight, so praise the Lord for that. We are thankful, and I'm thankful for the fellowship with the fellow missionaries. It's been a blessing. The staff here is just top-notch here at Berean. I'm thankful just for the sacrifice, the hard work that they do. I was enjoyed this afternoon. We got to spend some time with your pastor. We got to make hospital visits. Believe it or not, because of the climate in New England, I haven't made a hospital visit in 2 years. Just not been allowed to go into a hospital to make a visit for 2 years. And so it was just a joy, to be honest with you, to go and meet with some of the believers here from this church. And they encouraged me. And so I know Brother Don and Miss Sandra are watching the live stream tonight. They told me. Is she here tonight? Okay, where are you? Oh, there you are back there, sister. All right, well, it's good to see you. So you don't have to watch the live stream later. But I talked to her. She told me about my sermon last night. She remembered more of my sermon than I did. And that was a blessing. And Brother Don, if you're watching, you know, God bless you. Boy, he encouraged me today, and then we made some visits as well. So just, it's good. So thank you so much for everything this evening. Well, let's get to the Word of God, please. So if you would turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs this evening. Proverbs and chapter number 24 is where we're going to be at in the Word of God tonight. I said I'd preach until your pastor came home. I was done around 8:15 last night. He got home about 8:15 last night. How do you like that, huh? No promises tonight, all right? But we're here in Proverbs chapter number 24 this evening. I don't know if you realize this, but you are looking at a real, genuine, bona fide hero this evening. Yes, I'm talking about myself. You are looking at a real, live hero. I got to explain the story to you because you're just not going to believe it. But it was several years ago. We were in Oklahoma City. We were on deputation. And we were going to go to the Oklahoma City Zoo that day. We were going to go ahead and take a day off and kind of just enjoy ourselves with the family, head to the zoo. And we decided we were going to go to IHOP for breakfast. That was our first mistake right there, was that we were going to go to IHOP and have ourselves breakfast and head on down for the day. And so we were getting ready. We were doing that, and we were eating. And there was an older couple that was sitting across from us. And I was just glancing over, and I saw the wife get very excited. I mean, she got very animated very quickly. And my eyes went over to her husband, and he was doing this. He was choking. And you know, sometimes people say they're choking, and they go, "Oh, I'm choking." Well, you know, if you can say I'm choking, you're not really choking. But it was obvious that something was stuck in this man's windpipe, and it was bad. And I looked around, and people were watching, and nobody was doing nothing. I mean, everybody was looking. Everybody was staring and gawking at this man. Obvious what was going on, and nobody was moving. And just in a moment, I took classes in the past, and I taught in a Christian school. I taught health a couple of years, so obviously I'm an expert. And so I got to give this man the Heimlich. And so I jumped up, And I grabbed this man, and I almost started throwing him like a rag doll, but I was grabbing him, and I learned what to do, all joking aside, is, you know, I get this hand like this, and this one, get it right there under, right there in that point, and just giving him the business. And before I knew it, this piece of sausage, like a rocket, Brother Abel's, just comes right out of his mouth, and he is breathing, and people are clapping, and they are on their feet, and they are cheering. Hero. I'm serious. Honestly, it happened so quick, I couldn't even process what it was. And people, they're clapping. They're standing, they're clapping like I'm some sort of hero. And I walked into the bathroom, and honest to goodness, Brother Jeff, I started crying. Like the adrenaline of that moment and what had happened. And so there I am, this hero crying in the bathroom at IHOP. And just like all the heroes do. And I came back out. We fellowshiped with them, found out that they were believers and that she had been going through cancer. And we got to fellowship with them. We prayed with them. I mean, it was a great experience. But you know what stuck out to me about that was here was a man who, if there had not been intervention, would have died. And there were so many that did nothing. Now, there were probably a lot of reasons for why people didn't do what they should have done. There were a lot of reasons. Some may not have known what to do. Some may have froze. Some may have been afraid that they would have made matters worse if they had intervened. But here I was at this day, at this moment, and all joking aside, I'm not a hero. I'm just trying to be cute about it. But the honest to goodness truth is this, I just knew it was what I had to do in that moment. Because I understood that someone's life was on the line. But could I tell you this evening, we're not here to talk about how to teach you how to do the Heimlich maneuver and to go out to your local restaurants and check out and make sure people are safe. We want to talk about something that's much more weighty and something much more serious tonight. Is there are souls that are walking around Springfield, Missouri, and around Springfield, Massachusetts, and around Easton, Massachusetts, and all around this country and all around this world, that the death sentence of hell is upon them tonight. And unless you and I respond, react, and intervene, if we do not give them the good news of the gospel, their fate is clear from the Word of God. They will die and go to a devil's hell unless you and I do something. The title of my message tonight is this, A Matter of Life or Death. I like to have fun. I like to joke around. I feel like I go around Brother Abel's and all we do is laugh about stuff. I mean, I just enjoy having fellowship and fun. But you know, beneath all of it, he knows and I know that there is serious work to be done. And when it comes to the gospel, you and I have serious work to do. There's a reason you're taking time for a missions conference. There's a reason you're filling out cards. There's a reason you go out on visitation. There's a reason people go to the hospital and make visits. There's a reason people go knocking door to door, because it's a matter of life or death. And we can joke and we can have fun and we can enjoy that. But beneath all of it is the bedrock knowledge of this and this alone. There is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And you and I have the responsibility to go and give people the gospel. Will you be part of it tonight? And that's what we see here in Proverbs chapter number 24. Would you stand please for the reading of God's word this evening? I won't make you stand as long as last night because we're looking at two verses. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You may be seated as we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening just asking that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, it is good to joke with one another and to enjoy ourselves, and certainly the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But at the same time, Lord, there is nothing to be laughed at about the thought that there are folks who, unless they hear the good news of the gospel and accept the free gift of salvation, that they'll die and go to hell. And Lord, may that thought tonight just burn deep within us, but it may that thought not just be within us, may it move us to do the work of the gospel that you've called us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were to pick out a verse from chapter number 24 that would be the most well-known of all the verses, it might very likely be verse number 10, the verse before the two verses we just read. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. It's one of the more well-known of the Proverbs, and certainly that is the case, and it has application to what we're going to talk about here this evening. But verses 11 and 12, although they are not as well known, I would submit to you tonight that when it comes to the issues of soul winning, when it comes to the issues of letting people know about where they will spend eternity, that verses 11 and 12 are some of the most impactful psalms, or proverbs rather, that you will ever read. You realize tonight that soul winning is the very heartbeat of God Almighty. Let me say that again tonight, that soul winning is the very heartbeat of God Almighty. That's why Jesus Christ came. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hudson Taylor put it this way, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. Charles Spurgeon said this, to be a soul winner is the happiest thing in this world. I remember when I was back in Bible college, I heard several preachers say, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Christ. It's written in the front of my Bible as a reminder to me that when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to the Great Commission, that it's not something that we just get to add on to our Christian life, that it's not just something for those who are the most spiritually mature, that if you are a child of God, it is your responsibility, it is your duty to go and to tell others the good news of the gospel. And so when I look at this text tonight, there's several things I want to point out to you tonight. And the first that I'd like you to look at is this. Number one, the command. There's a command right here in verse number 11. Look at it again and look at what it says. The command is this, to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. Do you realize that the command that's given to us is to find those that are drawn unto death, to find those that are ready to be slain? And of course, we understand there's other applications to this as well. But as we look in the matter of soul winning tonight, that those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior are living under a death sentence. That their time is short and they don't know where their eternity will be. But we know, according to the Word of God, unless they repent and call upon Christ to save them, that their life will be one of the devil's hell for all eternity. Soul winning is not a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life or death. It's not a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life or death. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Of course, Hebrews 9:27. It hath been appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I mean, that's quite clear to me that this is something between life or death. And the command for you, Christian, the command for you, member of Berean Baptist Church tonight, is this. Will you go and do what you can to deliver those who are standing between life or death? I see this command, a few things about it. First of all, it's a personal command. It's a personal command. You see, this is not just a command that's given to Berean Baptist Church. Although I would submit to you that the Great Commission was given to Berean Baptist Church. No, the church already existing before the day of Pentecost. The church founded by Jesus Christ and He Himself. That command, that commission that was given there to those disciples was not just given to them. For if it was given to them, the commission would have died off with the disciples. No, that commission was given to the local New Testament church, which means it was given to this establishment. It was given to Liberty Baptist Church. It was given to Westgate Baptist Church. It was given to Southwest Baptist Church. You name it, the command was given, the commission was given to them. But at the same time, who are these churches made up of? They're made up of, well, us-ins. They're made up of people. And that's why the command is personal. Who is to deliver those who are drawn unto death if thou? That's what it says there in verse number 11. If thou forbear, if thou sayest, verse number 12, it is a personal command. And it's easy for us to say tonight that the Great Commission is given to the church. I'll submit something to you tonight, and I don't mean to say this to be a downer on Faith Promise Missions, because I believe in Faith Promise Missions. We participate in Faith Promise Missions. You should participate in Faith Promise Missions. That was my place to give you a place to say amen. You should participate in Faith Promise Missions. Amen. But you know, sometimes the easiest thing to do in missions is to write that check. Now, listen, I understand that those checks represent sacrifice. There are times, if you're thinking in your flesh, you could write that check and look at that Faith Promise line and think, what could I do with this? Now, look, I said in the flesh. What could I do with this? But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can write that check, fill out that line that says Faith Promise, and feel that we have dispensed our duty to the Great Commission. Well, I've done my job. Now it's up to the prangers. Oh, I've done my job. It's up to the mallards now. No, friend, do you realize it doesn't just say, if thou give, it says, if thou deliver, meaning this, that each and every one of us have given a personal responsibility by God to reach those who are lost and for us to reach those that only you can uniquely reach. Those that your pastor, that your pastor's wife, that this staff, that your Sunday school teacher can't reach, but that you can reach with the gospel, it's a personal responsibility. Have you prayed and asked God for an opportunity to talk to someone, for a door of utterance, as the Word of God says? Have you prayed for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone? Are you prepared to have a conversation with someone about the Lord? Do you even see the souls that are out there? Or do you just see them as nuisances, annoyances? You know, it's funny, after my surgery, I'd have physical therapy. And, you know, before I had physical therapy, I never really noticed physical therapy offices. But once I started having physical therapy, you know what I realized? They are everywhere. In our town alone, there's several different companies that have physical therapy. I never even seen these places before. I was just driving around. It's like they all opened up overnight after my first few times of having physical therapy. But do you know what it was? Because I was participating in physical therapy, my eyes were opened. And oftentimes people will say that they don't understand the need, or they don't see the need, or they don't really see the opportunity to win souls for Christ. Could I submit to you that once you just get a taste, once you just kind of dip your toe in the water of soul winning, once you start to think about and pray about having an opportunity to give someone the gospel, do you realize that once you get out there, you realize they're everywhere? But you don't realize that if your head so far into what you're doing for yourself, you're so worried about getting the groceries. You're so worried about making sure you get that money at the ATM and heading out. You make sure that you're going here and there and don't realize that God put dozens of souls in your path during the day. And even if you were to reach one or two of them, I know you can't reach all. Listen, you can't give a full gospel presentation when you are getting your groceries. They don't like that very much for a lot of reasons. One, they want the next people to check out. But you know what? I've noticed even in my generation and those who are younger, we gravitate to self-checkouts and gravitate to those things that we get out quick. But you know what we don't do? Talk to people. I was watching just a few days ago some kids walking down the road, three of them walking together, all of them with their heads down, none of them talking to each other. We, and by the way, this is not just a young person problem. I've seen some folks in their senior saints years that are attached to these things. You know why? Because we want to think that this is a fool's errand for the young, but it can entrap all of us. And you can't find souls when you're doing this all day long. Do you have a Bible that you carry with you? Do you have something? Do you carry tracts in your purse, ladies? I had to say purse, ladies, now, because you had to be very particular about that. It used to be understood who I was talking to if I said purse. Fellas, you know, carry a New Testament around with you. You know why? Because we don't have purses. Amen? Amen. I know I'm from New England, but I know where I stand in the Bible on that. Listen, carry some tracts with you. You know why? Because if God gives you an opportunity, be ready to give someone the Word of God. Be able to give a tract to a waiter or a waitress or someone that's helped you. Or put a tract even when you send out something in the mail. Do that. It's a personal command. Will you do that? Listen, I see people carrying around constitutions in their pocket. You know, like the United States Constitution? Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I'll tell you this. I've never found an opportunity in my life to whip out the United States Constitution and say, let me tell you, unless it's the Gomer Pyle going, citizens arrest, citizens arrest. Carry my pocket Constitution around. I like that. That's pretty good. So, but I know this. There have been plenty of times I thought, I don't have a track. I wish I had my Bible. Now, can I still give a gospel presentation? I still talk? Sure, I can. But wouldn't it be great to be able to give them a track that says Berean Baptist Church on it? Right. It's a personal command. But I also see this. It's a pressing command. It's a pressing command. It says in verse number 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. And the idea of that word drawn, if you look in the 1828 dictionary, it means pulled or hauled, literally meaning this, that every day time is drawing people closer to death. And you and I recognize this maybe a little bit more as believers than the world does. But every day the world is getting drawn closer and closer to death. And that means this, you and I have more and more need to get out there and give the gospel. Every day the unsaved are being drawn closer to the end of their lives. So what have we done to draw them closer to Christ? James 4:14, you know this. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. I was looking at your preacher's lawn. I tell you, he's got some luscious grass in his lawn. I tell you, just walk over there and see it, drive over. You know, just look at the grass. It's beautiful. He's very proud of it. But you know what? When he cuts it next time, and those, you know what happens to those clippings? They're dry. They're done. You know what? That grass that looks so good, you may have had a well-manicured yard. You don't take care of it for a little while, what happens? It's gone. What happens when they cut for hay? It's growing one day, and it's done the next. That's our life, friend. That's our life. And every single day, those who are not saved are being drawn closer to death. If thou forbear to deliver those that are drawn unto death. It's urgent. I was watching a video a few months ago of a carnival. And there's one of those carnival rides that was there. And it had 8 or 9 people on a cart. And it was going around in a circle. And what I couldn't believe, I'm not even sure how this happened. There was this county fair or something like that. As this cart continued to go around in a circle, probably 20, 30 feet in the air, the whole ride started to tip. And you could see it come off of its supports and start to lean backwards. And what was so amazing about this video is there were people milling around, and one man saw it and yelled and ran and threw himself on top of the ride. Now, that one man couldn't have done a thing, but he threw himself on that ride to try to hold it down. And when others saw, others started throwing their weight on the ride. The operator quickly stopped the ride. And before you knew it, about 30 people had jumped on the rails using their weight immediately, not thinking about, you know, I don't know if this is something good for my back or not. You know, maybe we should get an engineering team together and see the best way to anchor this thing down. No, they realize if we don't do something now, we understand that something tragic is about to happen. And whatever the cost, they threw themselves, literally, they threw their bodies at this ride, and everyone came off safe. But do you realize that the need is that urgent for us as well? That we don't know how long they have, and we don't know how long that the lost have, and they're living life loose and free, and they have no idea, no thought of tomorrow, but we have to think of it for them. It's a personal command, and it's also a pressing command. But I see not just number one, the command this evening. I also see number two, I see this, there's the carelessness. But instead of trying to save those who are being drawn toward death and hell, Solomon here in Proverbs says there's two other kinds of people. He's not even talking here about the people who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. He talks about the other group of people as a warning. Remember, Proverbs was written as a way for Solomon to talk to his son, to give wisdom to his son. And he says, these are some types of attitudes that you need to avoid. And first, he said, there were those who forbeared. There were those who forbeared. Look at what it says in verse number 11. If thou forbear to deliver. So if thou forbear, what does that word forbear mean? It means this, to restrain an impulse to do something. Could I give you an illustration of what it means to forbear? I try to carry around a John and Romans in my back pocket a lot of times. And in that is several tracts from our church. And there are times I'm reaching in my back pocket. I'm waiting for the moment. I'm waiting for the moment to give the tract. And there are times I give into my flesh and I do this. And I don't give them anything. Well, the time's not right. I didn't have an opportunity. Yeah, I don't know that they would have appreciated it anyway. Seemed like they were kind of mad. You know what that is? When I'm prepared to do it, I already felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to tell me to do it, but then I talk myself out of what the Holy Spirit was saying to do. What I have done is I have forbeared. I have decided I am not going to do what the Holy Spirit has prompted me to do. And he says, if thou forbear. Have you ever felt like this? Ever felt like not going on visitation when you know you should? I know everyone can't be at visitation all the time. But there are sometimes you know you have the time and the opportunity and the need to go to visitation, but you forbear. Well, there's other folks that are going to be there tonight. Yeah, but God could have been preparing someone for you to uniquely speak to, and you forbear. That's a problem. Had that track ready, and you didn't give it to him. And you knew the Holy Spirit was trying to tell you to give that track. You forbeared. You had that money for Faith Promise Missions. God provided. You prayed it in. God gave it to you. And it was time to write that check on Sunday. And you forbear. God has a stern warning for those who forbear. Listen, even if you forbear, listen, there's something that should be within us that is greater than that. That's why Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his in his name. Jeremiah said, there was just this time I got so hurt. I felt so bad. I just looked around and it was so wicked and nobody was listening. They throw me in a pit. They mock me. They curse me. They won't listen to the message. I just want to forbear. But then he says this, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, you know, the more I tried to hold it in, the more I tried to forbear, the more I had to get it out because I knew God had put this fire in my bones through the word of God. Friend, you realize the fire is in your bones of the word of God. The gospel message has been given to you, and you and I, we don't have time to forbear. When the Holy Spirit's telling you to do it, you got to do it. When the Holy Spirit gives you that door of utterance, you need to take it. If you're like me when it comes to giving the gospel, I analyze giving someone the gospel more than I analyze almost any other decision in my life. I could end up spending $500 without thinking about it. Now, I'll think about it when I'm done and maybe regret it. But I will find seven ways till Sunday to try to figure out if I should give this person the gospel or not. I had a gentleman just at our church just recently. He says, I really want you to meet this friend of mine, and I want you to give him the gospel, and I want you to be able to do this. And I'm thinking maybe I can invite you over, or maybe I could do this, or maybe I, he's trying to think of all the ways he could trick this person into coming to meet me. I said, have you ever just thought maybe you could give him the gospel? Or have you ever thought maybe if you were uncomfortable, or maybe if it didn't work, you could just say this, hey, my pastor wants to meet with you. There's something really important that helped my life that'll help your life too. Well, I hadn't thought of that. Well, we don't have time to forbear. There's work to be done. But there were also those who forbeared, but I also see there were those who just forgot. There were those who forgot. Look at what it says in verse 12. It says, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. So there's someone who said, there were those who forbeared to help those who were being drawn into death. And there are others who said this, oh, we forgot there were people. We didn't know. Actually, rather, they said, we didn't even know there were people that were being drawn into death. You say, well, Pastor, Brother Adam, obviously they didn't forget. It said they didn't know. Listen. If they truly didn't know someone was being drawn into death, do you think God would have responded to their statement in this way? Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? If they truly didn't know someone was in dire straits, do you think God would have held it against them? No. Do you realize the day you got saved, and I've watched this before, the day you got saved, not only did you realize that you were going to heaven, you realized a whole slew of people were on their way to hell. You may not have realized it before you got saved, but I've watched people that after they got saved, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes later, they start weeping uncontrollably. And I ask them, why are you weeping? This is one of the happiest days of your life. And they'll say, they'll name someone who is special to them in their life. And they'll say this, I think they've gone to hell. Because they realize the implication of, I'm going to heaven because I received this message. But they never did. So what we see in verse number 12 is nothing more than excuse. I didn't know. Friend, the day you got saved, you knew. The day you got saved, not only did you know that you were going to heaven, but you realized that there was a whole lost and dying world that 30 seconds ago believed just like you. And unless someone reaches them with the gospel, they will have the same fate you would have had if you hadn't got saved. But what do? We forget. We just get too busy doing the business of life. And we neglect the most important business, which is winning people to Christ. Their excuse is just a cover, and the remainder of the verses makes that clear. When we see the wickedness of this world, it has to remind us there are souls that need to be saved. Listen, what, you know and I know it's wicked out there. In fact, the only thing I am shocked about anymore is how fast things are changing. The speed in which things are changing have even startled me over the last few years. We all know which direction this world was trending. We've read the book. But whether you or I would have ever thought that we'd see within our lifetimes. I remember things that my preacher would preach growing up about the Word of God. And, well, if this happens, then this will happen. And if this happens, this will happen. And I'd think, well, I don't see it. Well, not only do I see it, I'm living through it. And it's gone beyond even some of the wildest things that he talked about. But what should that get us to do? Listen, if God's people would pray a quarter of the amount of time that they complain about this world, we would have outright revival. But listen, we turn on the news and we look at social media and we look at the people around us and all we do is complain and complain and complain because this world brings us down. But friend, if we would just take a quarter of the time that we have to complain and pray and ask God to give us the opportunity to win some of these people to Christ and then go out and try to do so, we would see a changed nation. That's what God called us to do there. There's those who have forgotten. But not only do I see the command, number one, not only do I see the carelessness, number two, but I also see this, number three, the consequence. Look at the consequence. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart, consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Just to put it bluntly, what this says here is this. If you're not the soul winner God's called you to be, He knows it. He's considered it. And that He'll render to you and I what He deems necessary and right. Because we've not been conformed into His image. And to be conformed into His image is to seek and to save that which is lost. I have to wonder this sometimes. Is God bringing impending judgment upon churches just to fire them up for Him? Are we going to have, and I think we've even seen just a little sliver of this the last couple of years, but is God going to bring a persecution to His church here in this country just to wake us up from our lethargy? Just to wake us up to go out and to have, like the church in Jerusalem, who knew they were to go to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, but hunkered down there in Jerusalem and grew and grew and grew. And it wasn't until Saul, the persecutor, came and broke up the group that was there that the gospel truly spread in the way that God had called it, but it was persecution that came and woke up the church. Would to God that we would wake up as the people of God before the persecution comes and goes and reach the world with the gospel. Amen. There's such a need in this world today. There's a need in New England. The things that we knew we were going to face in New England before we got there have not just happened, but it seems that they bumped into hyperdrive since we've been there. People laugh and people make fun and they kid around with us. And I think a lot of times it's good old-fashioned ribbing. But they'll say something about, well, I'd never live in New England. Well, I wouldn't want to live there. We're on deputation. There's times that people would say this, Brother Jeff, they'd say, New England's the graveyard of preachers. I'd say, well, thanks for the encouragement. glad to know that. But someone has to go there. Someone has to go there. Can I tell you, to echo what your pastor said, it don't make a lick of sense that a guy that was born and raised in Florida and a girl who grew up in Scotland and Australia and immigrated to Oklahoma City would go to New England to start a church and be happy about it. Amen. But I believe this. When the Bible tells us that God gives us the desires of our heart, yes, sir, that doesn't mean that He gives you what you want. Right. That means if you are open to His will, He will tune your heart to match His will. Amen. Do you know what's similar between Florida and New England? Nothing. Nothing. The weather, the culture, the people, even the scenery. Nothing's the same. Nothing's the way that I grew up. Surely nothing's the way like it is in Australia. There are some similarities with Scotland in some ways with the old cities and just kind of the mentality and such. But nothing's the same. But you know, I want to go there because listen, if I don't go and God called me to go, then there's consequences that are laid upon me because I did not go and give the gospel to those who He's called me to go speak to. I've got to go. Is the word of God said, and woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I must go. And you don't want to go, that's fine. We'll go on your behalf. You know, I dare say there's some people that would say, I wouldn't go to Springfield. Who would say that about where we live? I could name a few people in New England who would say that about you. And because New England, they just tell you your face. Because they don't mince words, brother. But you know what? God's placed you here. No, He's placed you here. There's people you need to reach. There's people Berean Baptist Church needs to reach, but Berean Baptist Church is you. And so that means you need to reach them. And if not, there are consequences. I could tell you there's so many stories, and I've thought today through story after story of what to be able to tell you and who to talk to you about. And I'll give you one story of about 100 that I could give you from my time there. But just about 6 months ago, I mentioned last night there's a young man named Chucky who just recently got saved. And we have several of the young people that come over to our house in the afternoon. We run a van route in the morning to try to get some young people to come to church. And some of those young people actually come to our house in the afternoon so that we can get them to come back to church on Sunday night, because it's important to us to be able to try to get them into the house of God as much as possible. And they're in public schools, and we're trying to counteract as much of the programming they're getting in public schools as possible. And so we're having them come over to our house, and we're taking them home at night. It makes for a busy Sunday, but I mean, it is the Lord's day after all, and not the Lord's hour. And so we do it. And one afternoon about 6 months ago, I told, it was just getting into being the fall, and it was starting to get a little cooler. And I knew that this opportunity on Sunday afternoon wouldn't always present itself much longer. I said, "Hey, boys," and I had three of them. I said, "Let's go out and let's go take some door hangers. Let's go out and give out some gospel door hangers this afternoon." And they were real excited about it. They were fired up. Chucky had never even been before. And there's another young man there named Joe. He had never been there. He'd never done that before either. And so we broke up into groups, and we went out to this apartment complex that was there. And immediately, I said, "You guys take that side. We'll take this side. We'll knock out this apartment complex pretty quick, and we'll move on." Well, I took a side. Someone was having a little yard sale out on their front steps. And I was there, and we came up, and there was a man who was standing there, and he said, "Stop right there!" And I said, "Oh, you're talking to us?" I mean, he was so emphatic, I thought surely there was someone else he was talking to. He was talking to us. He said, you can't bring that stuff here." Now, could you understand? He had no idea what stuff we had. He said, "There's no soliciting here." And I wanted to say, "You're selling stuff on your stairs." That is the very definition of soliciting. We're not even selling anything. And I want to get into this verbal battle with this man. But here I am with the kids. And I've realized in these kind of situations, when someone's like that, I just disengage. And you might have a different way of doing it, but I can tell you this. I just, listen, he's obviously not open to the gospel right now. We'll regroup at another time. And so I'm starting to get away, and he's yelling. He is yelling expletives at us. He's cursing us out. He's telling me he's a Satanist. He's saying all this stuff. And I don't think he was a Satanist. I think he was a loudmouth who's trying to get us out of there. But he's yelling at us. He's cursing us. And I'm looking at Joe next to me, and his eyes are as big as saucers looking at this. He'd never been on visitation before. And I see Chucky over here, and he only got a few doors down this direction, and he and Batova are walking back. They don't know what's going on. And I said, "All right, boys, let's go." And I'm trying to load him up, and he said, "Why aren't you gone yet?" I said, "I'm walking out of here." Like, I don't know what he wanted for me to do, just disappear. I mean, maybe he did, but I had to walk to the van. It wasn't even like I was doing anything. He's yelling at us. He's following us. He's doing all this, and we get into the van, and I close the door, and he's just silent. And nobody knew what to say for about 2 or 3 minutes, and I broke the ice, and I said, "Well, that was a thing." And it was. And I had Joe with me. I said, listen, we need to go somewhere else. I said, "We can't stop. You understand, this would be, if we just stop now, that'd be a bad taste in your mouth. We need to go somewhere else and you have a better experience." So we drove somewhere else. And I said, "Joe, do you want to come with me?" He goes, no. I said, "Joe, in 8 years I've been here, this has never happened before." He goes, "Oh, I'm good. I said, "Well, you're not staying in the van. You're going with the other boys." I took Chucky with me. Again, Chucky was in the same situation. He never had this happen before, but he's a senior in high school, just got saved. I was telling you, he's the one that's preaching on social media. He's the one trying to get his friends that he was doing some pretty worldly things with, and he was running hard in one direction, and it was like God just grabbed him and turned his life, and he's running just as hard in the other direction for the Lord. And I said this. I said, "Chucky, I'm sorry you had to go through that. I'm sorry you had to see that." And he said, "Pastor," he said, "if I could just tell you one thing," he said, "that makes me even more want to go and give the gospel to these people." And I was apologizing for all that, and he fired me up so much that we just went out for another hour and just came back to the gospel, and we talked to people, and none of them yelled at us or said they were a Satanist or anything like that, and we didn't even come across any yard sales or anything like that. But do you know what haunted me in my mind the rest of that day? I was encouraged by Chucky, but that man haunted me. I looked up his information online. I found out who he was. He was actually the brother of a very prominent man in our town. There were newspaper articles about him. He'd gone through a lot of hard times. So I wrote him a letter. And I told him that I'm sorry that I upset him, but I didn't come to cause any problems. I came to give him the gospel. I said, there's some information in this letter. I gave him a couple different gospel tracts. I said, you need to read this. And I said, I want you to know, despite what we had a few days ago, you're always welcome at Liberty Baptist Church. Can I tell you this man, and I know his name, I wouldn't say it because I just wouldn't say it. But I know this, that I did everything that I could. And that I'm free from consequence. Amen. That I told him what he needed to know. And I believe this, that if he does not accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, that for all eternity, on a loop, that 3-minute experience, when he could have accepted the gospel, will play over and over. It will haunt him in his mind the rest of his life. Let me ask you this, how many believers are in hell? Every last one of them. Luke 16. The rich man was there. Oh, he became a believer real fast. Oh, he wanted Abraham to send someone to go talk to his brothers. Listen, he became the world's most urgent soul winner. You and I, do we realize in the comfort of our churches, in the comfort of our homes, that there's consequences if we don't give the gospel? Tonight, would you pray for an opportunity to give the gospel to one person over this next week? I told you last night I wanted you to pray for that next town. That was step one. Two, will you pray for an opportunity to speak to them, to send them a letter if you can't talk to them in person, to find a way to contact them about the gospel? Well, Pastor, if I'm not sure what'll happen if I do, I will tell you what will happen if you don't. Because if they don't accept the gospel, we know, according to the Word of God, what'll happen. Every single person in hell is a believer, and their testimony is all the same. Send someone to tell my friends and my family about these torments. And may I remind you, the word torment is not there. It's torments in the plural. If they are that passionate, then you and I must be passionate about a matter of life or death. Would you stand, please, for our invitation this evening with all heads bowed and all eyes closed?